So Galatians chapter 2. And we will be reading from verse 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I, as Paul, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain."
Well, what a privilege it is to be here this evening. And yes, I bring a greeting from Emmanuel Baptist Church. We have so much love for you here. I'm just looking around and seeing familiar faces, and it's just so lovely to be here. And so thank you for the invitation to be able to come and bring the word this evening. Well, this evening we have the joy of studying just one Bible verse together. A verse that has really become a favorite of many Christians. And certainly a favorite of myself, and I'm sure some of you as well. We're talking about Galatians 2:20. A verse that is so well known to the Christian that probably many of us could quote it right now from our memory. But why is it that Galatians 2:20 is such a favorite and memorable verse? Well, I don't think that it's because it's just easy to remember, and it's not because someone on social media made it viral. Galatians 2:20 has a special place in the heart of many believers for three reasons. Firstly, because it's the Word of God. Simply because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It penetrates our hearts. And so in a sense, all of God's Word is special. The least verse, the least word in the Bible is still more special than the greatest tomes of the greatest human intellects assembled. Secondly, the second reason why I think it is so favored by many Christians is because it encapsulates the wonder of the gospel. So concentrated is the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what makes it wonderful to his people. A third reason is because it is a declaration that all of God's people resonate with. We want to make Paul's words here our words. We hear these words and our spirit within us rises up and resounds, yes and amen. And so this evening we have the privilege of particularly studying this one great verse. And my desire is to drill down into the bedrock of this verse and mine out the riches of God's holy word. To bring this treasure under a microscope and see all of its brilliant qualities. And not only to marvel, but to be transformed and reinvigorated by the truths from God that we discover here. In many ways, what I will say is not going to be revolutionary. I'm not going to be reinventing the wheel, but I pray that it will encourage you as your spirit resonates with this precious concentration of gospel truth. And so what are these truths? Well, in Galatians 2:20, the apostle Paul makes a wonderful declaration regarding the Christian's union with Christ. We'll see three proclamations. This forms my outline. Firstly, we see Paul's proclamation of death with Christ. And we see that just that first part of verse 20, the death with Christ. Secondly, we will see the dwelling of Christ, and that is the middle section of verse 20. And third, finally, we will see Paul's proclamation of dependence on Christ. And that is, you guessed it, the very end of verse 20. And this is the message of our passage. This is what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 teaches us. It teaches us that the Christian has union with Christ. You see, the death of Christ is the grounds for our union with Christ. The dwelling of Christ by the Spirit is the means by which we participate in communion with God. And dependence upon Christ is the shape of a life transformed by these realities. And so join me in a word of prayer. Let's commit our time to the Lord and prepare our hearts to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Lord God, be with us this evening. Bless us through your holy word as we unpack even one verse this evening. I pray that for any that are here that are wrestling, struggling, doubting, that you will comfort and encourage them. Lord, that you will minister to them in a special way. That those that are here that love you and they're doing well in life, may they keep on going from strength to strength. Again, encourage them by your word. And should there be any that are here that have not trusted in you, would they see the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and even tonight turn and repent and trust in him. Well, Father, I am weak, and so I ask, I plead, preach through me in every way. May my words be your word going out in the preaching of the word. And so help me, and above all, may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, see in our passage, I invite you to keep your Bible open to Galatians 2:20, and we will flip around a little bit to a couple of other passages as well. But first of all, see Paul's proclamation of the believer's, number one, death with Christ. Start reading the very beginning of verse 20. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul says here, he begins and he says, I have been. Notice he didn't say, I am being, as though what he's about to say is some far-off reality, a distant expectation yet to unfold, some future hope later down the line. No, he says, I have been. What he's about to say has been done. It's as good as settled. It is in motion and irreversible. This is decisive and already accomplished fact. A dramatic alteration in Paul's experience such that he has become a different man than he was before. It's something that has already unfolded for Paul and has already unfolded for the believer. A total shift took place from a past state, a significant and definitive moment in the life of Paul with enduring and unfading power. And so what is it that the Apostle Paul says he has been? Well, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And this is profound. the old Paul is dead. That Hebrew of Hebrews, that Pharisee of Pharisees, that renowned student under Gamaliel, that one who boasted in his zeal, that one who persecuted the church, that one who was self-righteous and self-deceived, that one who put his confidence in the flesh, that Paul is dead, crucified with Christ. That former man's breath has ceased to exit his lungs. He is buried in the ground. Worms eating away at that old man's flesh. No resurrection for that old man Paul. Only death to that old man born in sin. And notice that Paul doesn't simply say, I died with Christ. No, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. You see, to Paul, the mode of his death is that of his Savior's. His present relationship, death, and rebirth is a reality that is so closely and spiritually connected to Christ. You see, that moment that Christ died on the cross by crucifixion is the same moment that procured the death of the old Paul. Notice here that Paul didn't crucify himself. He professes, I have been crucified. It didn't happen by him. It happened to him. And dear friends, that's really and simply right there, the gospel of grace. Were it not for the one who destroyed that old man Paul, that old Paul marked by sin and under the curse of sin's penalty, would still be walking around, would still be a proud man, would still be a persecutor. But no. By the grace of God, that old man Paul is dead. He experienced a radical transformation. He was given a new identity. And he was changed forever by the cross of Christ when he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. And his old soul, his dead soul, was regenerated. Spurgeon puts it vividly. He says it is not an operation which a man performs for himself. To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one. God alone can do the other. And what was this new identity? Well, Paul's new identity is this. The born again Paul is now in Christ. He has union with Christ. And that's why he says crucified with Christ. Was Paul there on the cross beside Christ? No. But yes, he was. In union with Christ, he was. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, all of human civilization really comes down to just two men. Adam and Christ. That first Adam who failed in the garden and plunged mankind into sin. And then that last Adam who conquered sin and plunged his people into his righteousness. And so the age-old question, that question that is the most important question in your life is this. Are you in Adam and still under the curse of sin? Or are you in Christ who conquered the curse of sin? We're all in someone. So I ask you before exploring the rest of the passage, who are you in? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Because this precious declaration that the Apostle Paul makes is only true of the one who has put their faith in Christ and Christ alone and has therefore become united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And union with Christ is among the most precious doctrine of the Bible for God's people. That precious doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. As our brothers in the Lord once wrote, all the saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, fellowship with him in his death, resurrection, and glory, and are united to one another. And upon Paul's conversion, he became united to Christ, in Christ. In other words, everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul died with Christ. Paul rose with Christ. Paul is seated with Christ. And Paul will reign with Christ. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And that's what he teaches in the rest of his epistle, that believers have died, been raised, are seated, and will reign with Christ. Consider each of these, how our union with Christ means each of these things. First of all, how our union with Christ means, as Paul puts it, that we died with Christ. Paul says in Romans 7, 4-6, and so I invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 7, as we'll refer to chapter 7 and 6 a couple of times. Romans 7, 4-6 speaks of how we have died with Christ. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not be in the oldness of the letter. So you see here, dying with Christ means that we have died to the law. We've died to the law. We are now free from the bondage of the law. And that's contrary to the teaching of the Judaizers that Paul was rebuking in the rest of the letter to the Galatians. Yes, the law still does have relevance in the Christian's life, in that it is no grounds for justification, but rather is our guide for sanctification. And so rather than observance of the law, the cross of Christ is a center point of salvation. But dying with Christ not only means that we have died to the law, it also means that we have died to sin. Go one chapter earlier to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1-3, and verse 6 of Romans 6 as well. Romans 6, 1-3, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Why shouldn't believers go on living in sin and making grace abound? If I'm saved by grace and my sins are forgiven, then why does it matter how I continue to live, even if there's sinful habits? What is the answer to that heresy of antinomianism, of those that are against the law? The answer is simply union with Christ. It's actually union with Christ. It is the answer to the one who says, I can keep on sinning and let grace abound. You see, our union with Christ is the foundational reason why the believer should not go on sinning. Christ was crucified so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And Paul here, he uses the language of baptism. Since we have been united to Christ, we've been buried with him, as baptism signifies being plunged into the grave, totally immersed into his death. And Paul, he continues that argument using the picture of baptism in Romans 6 to teach us the second thing that our union with Christ means. It also means that we are raised with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Have a look at Romans 6, verse 4-5. There's two verses that we skipped over and jumped down to verse 6. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the believer, in union with Christ, will be raised with him to newness of life. And again, notice that picture of baptism. Utterly, totally immersed into Christ's death and therefore his resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our own, a reality that we experience spiritually now in regeneration, walking in the new life as born-again believers, but a reality also that we have to look forward to when Jesus returns and we receive glorified bodies at the future resurrection. So if we experience newness of life by union with Christ, then why would we go on sinning like our oldness of life when we were in the first Adam? It's beautiful that Paul uses that language again of being crucified with Christ there in Romans. That horrific yet monumental event changed everything for God's people. If we died with him, we will live with him. Dead to our old selves and now in newness of life. New life in Christ, you see, is essential to participate in the new creation. But not only has the believer in union with Christ died with him and been raised with him, but Paul tells us also that we are also seated with Christ. We're seated with Christ. I'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. It teaches us that we are seated with Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 says, but God, you got to love whenever those words come, but God, that contrast, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead, Paul says, in our trespasses, but God has made us alive. Resurrection language, together with Christ. You see, apart from our union with Christ, this was our spiritual condition. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Rebels against God in thought and in deed. In bondage to the world, the sinful flesh, and the devil. And Paul says, verse 6, also that we are seated with him. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think this is remarkable. Christ has ascended to the heavenly places and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, and amen. And Paul says, so are we, because of our union with Christ. We are in a position of great dignity, seated in a place of great security, and seated in the place where our victorious conquering king rules and reigns. But that's not all, because Paul also says, because of our union with Christ, we will reign with him. We will reign with Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure sufferings, we shall also reign with him. Yes, there is an experience of suffering now for the Christian, but if we endure, standing firm in the faith, holding our ground, presently enduring the afflictions of this world for the sake of our Savior, then when he returns to restore and judge all things, we shall also reign with him, Paul says to Timothy. We will reign with the king in a derivative sense when he returns to judge and rule. Our promise for eternity is not only eternal rest, but it is eternal responsibility for seeing his glory and his name go to every place of the new created world. Well, as Paul proclaims, I have been crucified with Christ. He's really encapsulating more than just dying with Christ. Why is that? Because what did the crucifixion achieve? And it procured all four of those things. You see, Paul is saying that the believer has died to the law in Christ, that the believer has died to sin in Christ, that the believer is raised with Christ now spiritually and finally when he returns, and will one day reign with Christ at his return. This reality is not only for Paul, but for all that belong to Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus, he said when Paul encountered him on the road to Damascus? Paul was the persecutor of the church of Christ, and yet what did Christ say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, why are you persecuting me? God's people are intrinsically united to him, being built up into a holy temple. Indeed, the death of Christ is the grounds for our union with Christ. And so, dear Christian, Jesus was crucified so that you would become united to him. And if you are united to him, then he is united to you as well. He initiated our union with him. It's only by his grace. And now Christ is united to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's really where we turn our attention to next. Keep reading verse 20 and see Paul's second proclamation. And these next 2 points will be a lot shorter. This was originally an extremely long sermon, but I have condensed it for everybody's sake. But the next part of verse 20, as we see the dwelling of Christ, he says, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, we have a statement of the Apostle Paul's radical transformation. He no longer lives. He has indeed been crucified with Christ. And now, rather than being in Adam, instead he is in Christ. Now it's not as though as Paul's personality has been completely wiped, that now Paul is possessed by the Spirit of Christ in a total mind control, but instead a radical shift in his identity has taken place. That new man is still Paul, but he's unrecognizable from the old Paul. I wonder, as a simple point of application, is that true of you? Is that true in your life? Do your friends and family see in your life newness of life? An almost unrecognizability from your former life? Or do they still see the same old Paul? Well, for those who have followed Christ as long as they've known, and praise God truly for that, does your life look transformed by Christ? Does it look like he is the one who is transforming your life and not the world and not your ambitions? Do you look distinct from the world which is coming apart? Well, Paul goes on, and he tells us how not only is he united to Christ in the crucifixion, but by the initiative of Christ, Christ is now united to him. This is the experience in the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. That's what he says in verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ who lives in me. This is the truth that Christ is dwelling inside us by his Spirit. It's not some imaginary relationship, some superficial indwelling, but even more genuine, even more real than any of our interpersonal relationships, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you, inside of his people. He isn't just living on in our hearts. He isn't just looking down on us. He isn't just living beside us. The Lord Jesus is living inside of us, living inside his people. Now, normally we think of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, don't we? Inside of believers. After all, Jesus himself said in John 14, and turn over to John 14 for a moment. John 14, verse 16 to 17. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is speaking of the coming, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Oh, what a marvel. And yet, let us not forget that a promise of the indwelling of one member of the Trinity is really a promise of every member of the Trinity. You see, the Spirit immediately indwells the believer, in that it is unmediated, immediately indwells the believer. Yet the Father and Son, by virtue of the Spirit, indwell the believer as well. That's why I can prove this. John says in John 14, 23, that same passage where he promises the Holy Spirit indwelling his people as a helper. He also says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We can't really separate the members of the Trinity. And yet that doesn't get us into a mistake. That gets us into a marvel that the triune God, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, who immediately indwells us, is dwelling inside his people. And so Paul picks this up and he says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And he later says, Galatians 4, 6 to 7, tying together both our freedom from our former slavery to sin, as we've kind of already looked at, that we're dead to sin, and now Christ dwelling in us. He says in Galatians 4, 6 to 7, "And because you are sons," Paul says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Where? Into your hearts. "Crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son..." And here's that language again of reigning with Christ, "then an heir of God through Christ." Therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that we are no longer slaves. It's a guarantee that we are sons. A guarantee that we are heirs with Christ through God. And as Paul's letter to the Colossians says, a guarantee of our hope of glory. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." You see, the indwelling of Christ in us is the hope of a glorious future. And this hope is not an uncertain expectation. It is a certain reality. It is a guaranteed hope. Our union with Christ grants us the certain hope of final glorification when he returns at the second coming. In other words, our hope for resurrection and our hope for glorification is intimately tied to our union with Christ and his dwelling in us. And so, What does Christ's indwelling mean for me now, beyond being a guarantee? Because a guarantee is good. It tends to be more of a future thing that is assured, that we're looking forward to. And yet, what does his indwelling mean for my life right now? Well, if Paul is right, and he is, if it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then an important question is simply this: who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Am I my own with a get out of jail free card? No. I belong to Christ. My body belongs to him. All of my ambitions and inclinations are subservient to the ambitions of his reign. Now, the Apostle Paul, he takes the example of our sinful inclination in sexual immorality, an ambition that is so often left unbound and fed by the entertainment that we consume. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, "Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," which belong to God. Because of our union with Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, your body is a temple of the living God, of the Holy Spirit. Since God's indwelling Spirit is holy, then what right do we have to go ahead and desecrate the sacred holy temple with activities and entertainment and speech and thoughts and actions that are unholy? This is the Holy Spirit's temple and home. Such desecration doesn't glorify God and certainly doesn't uphold the sanctity, the holiness of his name. But living in righteous obedience does. And so the indwelling of the Spirit of God obligates us to live holy lives in his strength. For you are not your own, but were bought with a price. We were purchased from the slave market of sinner souls, purchased to be no longer slaves of sin, but slaves to Christ and slaves to righteousness. And so here is the practical and simple application from the Apostle Paul. Since God's Spirit dwells in you, therefore glorify God in your body and flee from that which desecrates the temple of the living, holy God. Well, the Apostle Paul shares in the death of Christ. His old self is no longer alive. He is united to Christ, and Christ is united to him by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The dwelling of Christ by the Spirit is the means by which we participate in communion with God. And so what does a life that is shaped by union with Christ and the indwelling of God look like? It looks like, number three, dependence on Christ. Now finish reading verse 20 and see dependence on Christ. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul has tasted of the resurrection to come because of his regeneration at conversion. He already experiences a sort of new life, but he still lives right now in the body. He still lives in the present evil age, in the time of the last days, before the last day. The new age has dawned, but has not finally come. We're still waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. And so, how ought he to live in the present age? How ought we to live in the present age? Paul tells us, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And Paul says this in contrast to the life of slavery to the law that the Judaizers in this context of Galatians were espousing. The life of faith is contrary to the life of the law, slavery to the law. This is that beautiful doctrine we see called sola fide, faith alone, that we are justified by faith alone and by no works of the law. And so Paul, as he lives in his body in the present, rather than living under the law to be justified, which would actually lead to condemnation, rather he lives by faith in the Son of God. He depends on the Son of God and upon the Son of God alone. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the righteousness of Christ's. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us so that as God looks upon us, he sees the one we put our faith in for salvation, the one who is truly justified. And so Paul tells us later in Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live, but how shall they live? By faith. Now, what is the blessing of dependence on Christ? What is the blessing of dependence on Christ? Well, since Christ lives in each of his people have everything they need. Everything. There is no lack. We shall not want. Our greatest need is truly satisfied by the indwelling of Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is even better. This is a statement that he makes to the Philippians of utter dependence and true contentment in Christ. And this truth, the Christian and their dependence on Christ, is liberating. What freedom it is to come up under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites you to come. And he says, Matthew 11:30, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He invites you to stop working as slaves to the law and start resting in the finished work of Christ. You know why it's easy? It's easy when we hand it all over to Christ, because we're handing it all over to him. And yet we can look at it and we think, but no, it's hard. But it's only difficult when we aren't willing to submit everything to him. When we just want to take back a little bit of that control for ourselves. But when we are gripped, like Paul, by the preciousness of our union with Christ, and so live in total dependence upon him, what an easy yoke it is. How light is that burden, because I am safe in my Savior's arms. He has already done everything that I need for salvation, and he did it by giving himself for me, Paul says. Why? Because he loves me. He loves you. That's why he did it. And so, dear Christian, you live out your union with Christ, not by striving under the law for your justification. That is burden. But rather, by daily dependence on the one whose yoke is easy, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Dependence on Christ is the shape of a life transformed by union with Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. Well, we come to the end of our passage. The Apostle Paul's declaration is a powerful one. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These words have echoed down through generations of saints. Brothers and sisters born in a different time, yet making the same proclamation as Paul, resonating with our own spirits. Fellow Christians who have suffered under persecution and reminded themselves in the midst of suffering and reminded one another of this blessed truth. Pilgrims that are living with one foot in this world and the other in eternity profess this statement. My dear friend, this verse is a declaration of all God's people, a declaration of our death with Christ and therefore our union with him, a declaration of our dwelling, the dwelling of Christ in us, and therefore our total belonging to him. And it's a declaration of our dependence on Christ and our justification in him by faith alone. Galatians 2:20 is a reprieve for the weary soul. The death of Christ is a grounds for our union with Christ. The dwelling of Christ by the Spirit is the means by which we participate in communion with God. And dependence upon Christ is a shape of a life that is transformed by these realities. May we, like the Apostle Paul, live out a life transformed by our union with Christ, delighting in our Savior and exemplifying daily dependence that demonstrates death to the old man and our new life in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how you have worked in the hearts of your people that are here, that there is death to their old man that was dead in the curse of sin and in Adam, and that they experience new life in Christ, the last Adam. Oh God, forgive us for when we look to things that are like that of the old man. Where there are ways in our life in which we are desecrating that temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh Father, let us be gripped by our union with Christ, the Spirit's indwelling in us, and that we can have liberation by putting our faith in you and you alone, that we need not work, that we need not be slaves to sin any longer, slaves to the law, for your Son has already accomplished all things. And so to him we look, upon him we depend, and upon him we delight to look forward to when he returns. And we experience that blessed union unrestrained by sin, glorified, finally, truly sanctified, dwelling with you and you with us. O blessed hope we have in the crucifixion of your Son. For his glory we pray. Amen.